The Old Testament reading for today comes from Isaiah chapter 50. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with the word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting, but the Lord God helps me. Therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let him stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading comes from James chapter 3. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder. Wherever the will of the pilot directs, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting the fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and of the sea, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but the human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. This is the word of the Lord. Our gospel comes from Mark chapter 9. When they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to Jesus and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that the crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him, and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. This is the word of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The novelist and essayist Marilynne Robinson's latest contribution has an acute diagnosis, if I think that her marshaling of evidence is severely restricted. But that might just be a judgment about her work overall, deeply insightful about the human condition, but maybe a little parochial in its vision. Nevertheless, it's her diagnosis that I'd like to steal. As she writes, my thesis is very simply stated, though it has two parts. First, contemporary America is full of fear. And second, fear is not a Christian habit of mind. Her primary evidence, if I read her correctly, is simply the number of guns bought and state laws that allow owners to carry them. Now, if I was attempting to defend the diagnosis of fear, the buying of guns might be on my list, but quite a ways down. As cars have become too expensive or too complicated for a common hobby, guns, I think, have somewhat filled that tinkerer's role. Instead of tuning the carburetor and taking the muscle car out for a spin, you oil the Glock and take it to the range. Now, I would turn to our pop culture visions of the end of days. I've lost track of exactly how many are currently on television, but a never-ending stream of young adult novels that Anna reads have much the same theme and seem never-ending as well. Whether they are large-scale end of days, like The Hunger Games, or more localized, like Dying of Cancer, The Fault in Our Stars, or The Red Band Society, or a car accident wiping out an entire family, If I Stay, fear is front and center in these things. So much so that the most recent entry even has it in the title, Fear the Walking Dead. And why I turn to these apocalyptic works is because of that change of purpose. The original apocalypse, John's Revelation, was written for the purpose of alleviating fear. Yes. The world will end. Smaller worlds end all the time. But Christians know the one through whom all things were made, the one who holds the stars and the lampstands. At the end, the telos, our purpose of creation, is eternal life. The end of our most popular apocalypses seem to be that this is as good as it gets. We are the walking dead. And as the second part of Marilynne Robinson's thesis has it, that is not a Christian habit of mind. Our gospel text has at least two images of that confrontation of fear. There's the picture with the disciples and the picture of the man who brought his demon-possessed boy. And like with many things in Mark, these two pictures are sandwiched. What has happened immediately prior is the transfiguration. Jesus, along with Peter, James, and John, have been up on the mountain. The rest of the disciples have been left at the base. So after telling those three not to tell anyone what they have seen, that's the only example in the Gospel of Mark that anyone actually follows that instruction, they come down the mountain. And the first thing they observe is the disciples arguing with the scribes. Call that the upper layer of the bread. Because then we get to the meat, the point of the story. What are you arguing about? And someone from the crowd steps up. Teacher, I brought my son to you. And since you were not present, and your disciples have recently been sent out doing exactly the type of thing that I'm asking all over Israel, I ask them to cast out the demon from my son. And again, our translators wimp out. Yes, the disciples weren't able, but the man has a stronger word. They were not strong enough. And that theme gets bulldozed. There are lots of things that we are not able to do. But this is fear. We aren't strong enough. We should be able to do this, but we can't. We fail. And this is as good as it will get. Because all we're going to do is get weaker. Because we are the walking dead. Jesus' reaction to that is one of the few times that he loses it. Oh, faithless generation, how long? It's an interesting question, just who he includes in that generation. I tend to hear it primarily about those disciples, the ones who should have known better by now, but it's probably larger than that. But what it does is highlight the real conflict between faith and fear. Jesus inquires of the man, how long has he been like this? And the man responds, since childhood. And he tacks on the full extent of his fear. The child is the walking dead. It often casts him into fire and into water. If you can do anything, have mercy. And that's our old friend Splugnizelmai. Please, Jesus, if you are anything like I've heard you to be, let your guts be churned over this, my son. And that man's pleading gives Jesus an opening. He proclaims the truth to him, if I can, all things are possible for one who believes. And Jesus' proclamation of that gospel brings forth an amazing response. First, the man knows his own mixture of faith and fear that resides in his gut. I believe, help my unbelief. I know I'm not the one who believes, but you, Jesus, you, I believe that you can do this. His confession of a lack is also his confession of faith. I'm not enough, but Jesus, you can grant it. He reaches out in this simple prayer for the deliverance of God from his own fear and from his own unbelief. And Jesus grants his prayer. The child was as a corpse, but Jesus raised him and stood him up. That's exactly what the Father would do for the Son, who trusted him enough to take that cross. Do not fear. Instead, believe. Trust. Have faith. The Father raises his people. The people of God are not the walking dead, but those who have an end, which is eternal life. And Jesus brings that point back to the disciples, back to the bottom layer of that bread. They ask him, why weren't we able? And the answer is simple. Because we aren't. But we know the one who is. This type only comes out by prayer. Talk to the one. The Christian need not fear. Fear is not a habit of mind of the Christian because the Father answers those prayers. He raises us and makes us to stand. Even when we are full of fear and doubt and sin, especially when we are those, that is when we are invited to call out, help my unbelief. And the Father answers prayer. I would love to leave it there. But I think that would be turning a blind eye to something that we all know. Prayer works, but it doesn't always work in the simplistic way. The Father asked for that spirit to be cast out, but imagine those moments of seizure and rigor when all the crowd was saying, he's dead. God works by death and resurrection. He works by confession and absolution. He works not by letting us largely unchanged, but by forming us into the likeness of Christ. And what that means is forming us into a people who trust. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we fear no evil. Because we trust our shepherd. As Luther talked about the life of the Christian being prayer, study, and trial. We gather in prayer to hear the word, to hear those promises. I am with you always. I go to prepare a place for you. Do not fear. For the Father has chosen to give you the kingdom. We gather to receive and to renew that grace. We also meditate or study on that word so that we might not be caught unaware on the evil day. Those who are mature can help those who are less. We can bear one another's burdens. We can pass along the faith that was once given to us. We train in being fearless or in being faithful. And today is the start of Sunday school, which is the start of much of that. My guess is that each of you can remember that one Sunday school teacher. I've got a couple, but I'd say Ruth Rain. She didn't make it easy, but Mrs. Rain, and I'd still call her Mrs. if she was with us, held steady. She made us memorize a verse a week. And if I told you the number of times it was those very verses, those earliest verses in my head that come back to me at important times, you'd think I was making up preacher tales. But I'm not. Mrs. Rain was not a natural teacher, but even a fourth grader would come to know that she had something really important that she wanted to get across to us. And by the end of the year, I would have rather have lost my hand than have shown up without having that verse memorized. Not out of fear, but out of love. Because that is clearly what Mrs. Rain had shown to us. We pray. Make diligent use of the means of grace. we study. Share the peace and the love of the communion of saints so that we can stand the trial, so that we can stand without fear. And when it is past, we can say, I trusted in the steadfast love of the Lord, therefore I rejoice in your salvation. And when the final trial is past, we can abide forever in the house of the Lord. The Christian doesn't fear, not because we are spared everything, but because we know our end. And that end is like his. And he, like Mrs. Rain, has more than demonstrated his love for us. We have nothing to fear by putting it in his hands. Amen.